Welcome to the Laura Mayer Podcast. This is a podcast all about learning how to walk in the mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided for you. My prayer for you each week is that truth works like a key to unlock your heart, that chains fall off, light bulbs come on, your mind is renewed, and you take another step of freedom. Freedom isn't a destination. It's a right here, right now place where you step over into a new way of living, moving, doing, and being, and that's in Him, in Jesus' strength, ability, and identity, which He has given you. So today we're going to talk about a subject that often is not talked about in any place. I was going to say it's not talked about in the church world, but honestly, you guys, I can't really think of a place that I've heard this topic freely and openly discussed, and that is the topic of grief. So, Laura, why are you talking about grief? It's the Christmas season, for those of you that are listening as each podcast comes out, although this stays up forever, so this may be years down the road, and you're listening at a later date. But at the time I'm recording, it's December, and it's the Christmas season. It's the season of joy and hope and love and peace and all the things. And also the season where there can be a lot of unprocessed grief, where you're not quite sure. You're in the sticky space of there may be lots of happy things happening, but it still feels like there's a lot of grief or a lot of weird mixed emotions. Maybe you don't even know how to call it grief. Maybe that's kind of a foreign concept for you. Maybe you just walk around irritable a lot lately. Maybe there's a lot of anger and you can't quite put your finger on where it's coming from. And maybe it's hung around so long that you just kind of assume maybe you're an angry person. And, you know, your family was, your parents were, whoever was. And so maybe that kind of thing's just inherited. Maybe there's just a temper issue. Or maybe you just feel really isolated. Maybe depression is hanging on and you're not quite sure how to shake it. And you can't quite put your finger on what it is exactly you have to be depressed about, but you just know that you're just down a lot. You know, I think that the answer to a lot of these is you may be carrying some grief. And so today we're going to explore what that means. We're going to name it. We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about grief. We're going to look at some of our mindsets that we have around grief that really have come from our culture, that culture that you grew up in. Yours is different than mine. Even if we grew up literally on the same street, we would have different cultures. To an extent, there'd be some overlap and some things, but your culture is comes from your family of origin and their background, traditions, baggage, what have you. Your culture is influenced by the area you grew up in, the state, the country, part of the world, the hemisphere, what your faith community was or wasn't. Maybe the political climate you grew up in, all the things, it all goes to affect culture. But one of the biggest ones I know that has affected my life is not only my family of origin, but my faith family. And I've realized through the years that there's some beliefs that I adopted that I just always assumed were scriptural truth because I heard them in church. But really, it was just messages that those people were passing along that they had grown up to believe from their family of origin and their culture, but not actually things that could be found in scripture. And one of those is the topic of grief. So like I said in the opening, my prayer for you today is that light bulbs come on, freedom comes, that my words are like keys that unlock your heart. That is my prayer around this topic. This is not going to be a heavy topic. It's going to be one that brings freedom because it's going to be one of truth. And I'm always open and ready for truth because knowing the truth is what sets you free. So get ready for some freedom today as we talk about the topic of grief. I'd like to open up with sharing that I recently taught on this subject at a women's recovery home where that's what I felt like the Lord had taught me to, or asked me to share, was on the topic of grief. And I never shared this topic in a public space before. These are just things that the Lord has been teaching me through the years, especially in the last couple of years. And I was amazed at how much it resonated with the women that sat around on that couch that day. So I started off with asking each of them that when they hear the word grief, what comes to mind? And I'm going to ask you that same question. When you hear the word grief, what does your body do? Do things tense up? Shoulders, maybe. Maybe there's a pit in your stomach. Maybe your mind just went to someone that you lost. And maybe there's an icky feeling there. Or maybe there's this feeling of avoidance that just rose up. And you're like, I really think I'm going to skip past this episode and just not listen to this one. Because I'm just not comfortable in this space. Or maybe you hear that and you say, I'm no stranger to this topic. I feel like that's all I've done. My adult life is grief. Well, let me share with you some of the answers that came from the women that day. There were answers of people saying, well, when I first hear the word grief, I feel like it's something I don't know how to do right. I've had people tell me that I don't know how to grieve right. I've had people actually maybe take me to a mental institution because I was frozen and shocked over the death of my mother at such when I was so young as a child. And because I was in a frozen state, they told me I wasn't grieving correctly and that I needed to go to a mental hospital. And everyone just smothered me and everybody was checking on me constantly. And they were all losing their minds. And so I just shut down and went inward. And then soon after is when the self-harming began. Because that pain had to come out some way, and it wasn't a safe space for it to come out with my community, with my family, because they couldn't handle the big emotions themselves of the loss of my mom under the circumstances. And so I learned that grief was not a safe thing to share with others. It's something I had to do privately, but I didn't even know how to do it, so I just transferred the pain into self-harming. Because at least that was some relief. Or the person who said that they don't really feel like they ever grieved because when their loved one passed away, they just reached for drugs and that's just kind of how they did everything. They were high on the day of her death and high at the funeral home and kind of kept it under wraps and maybe not all the family knew, but they just didn't deal with it. They just pretended like it didn't happen, very much like if you were outside and bad storms were going on all around and maybe tornadoes. We had those recently in my area. And you see the tornado nearby and you still decide just to do your regular life outdoors and work in the flower bed or mow the grass or whatever, you know, just completely ignoring the obvious of what's in front. And when I asked her how she had seen her family model grief in front of her, I knew what the answer was going to be, but she needed to hear herself say it, and the other women in the room needed to hear so they could nod along and say, that's right, that sounds so familiar. Her own father, when he was processing the loss of his mother, just turned to alcohol and would shut himself in his bedroom for hours and hours, half a day at a time. And she knew he was in there dealing with something, but it wasn't ever dealt with out on the outside and publicly where she could see. She just knew he came out and he didn't even look like he'd been crying, but he was really irritable and mean and ornery. And she just excused the behavior away because she knew he was just grieving, but didn't really know what that was. And so as an adult, why else would she know how to grieve any differently but to lock herself away? But when she was alone in that space, the pain followed her on the other side of the door. And so she numbed out because she didn't know how to process. There had to be a release valve some way. So many of their stories of loss had so many overlapping patterns, and all of them spoke to one thing, and that was that they grieved alone. Whether that be one extreme where they were in kind of one side of the ditch, often use ditches as examples, because I feel like as humans, we tend to gravitate towards extremes. We tend to either do life from a powerless, passive place, and there were stories there of that where They just kind of sat in their grief and didn't know how to move on and didn't know how to function. And they just kind of gave up and they listened to those voices that would say, your life is over. There is no hope for you. Now that this person, thing, relationship, hope, dream is gone, your life is over. Did you know you can grieve more than just the death of someone you love? Grief happens in all kinds of places. Grief happens in the space where you recognize there at a relationship that you dreamed would look a certain way, never has and quite possibly never will. And so the hopes that you had and the dreams that you had surrounding that relationship, you have to grieve those and recognize that they're dead. Maybe it's the death of a goal. And something has changed or passed in your life and you realize that that time is over. Grief is simply the acknowledgement of something lost that mattered to you. Maybe you're grieving what you never had that other people around you did. Maybe you're grieving a childhood that you're an adult now. You can't go back to being a kid. And while you were in that space in your life of being a child, you didn't get to be a child because of circumstances in your life or in your family. And so you feel like there's something that you lost there and you can't quite put your finger on what it was that you lost because you never had it. So how do you know how to describe what you never had? You just know something's missing. And so you've stayed stuck in that space and it's caused you to either go into apathy and that passive way of doing life and numbing out, maybe to the extent of alcohol, drugs, addiction. Or maybe you've done the opposite, and maybe you've gone to the other extreme, and you're an over-functioner, and you're an over-controller, and you've got your walls up so hard, you're not going to let anybody in, at least not into that space. You're going to make sure you stay in charge of things, because the pain of potentially losing something, you just don't think you can do that again. And you know, all relationships in life come with a risk. Every single one of them. There's the risk of grief. There's the risk there's going to be a disappointment. Someone's going to let you down, even if it may be little griefs or big griefs. Little pains or big pains. But every relationship comes at a risk. And so what do? We replace the relationships. We reach for other things. We reach for control, or maybe we reach for substance, or we reach for food, or we reach for spending, or we reach for all these different things. But what we're doing is we're substituting relationship. Did you know that the opposite of addiction is not sobriety? Sure, the opposite of using is not using. Sure, that on the surface. But where there's a fruit, there's a root. The fruit, what's being produced, is the addiction or using or not using. But when you get down to the root, the opposite of using and numbing out and isolation is connection. The opposite of addiction is relationship. And so when we're in that sticky space it feels risky to have connection, risky to have relationship. And because we don't know how to process loss or process pain, or even go to the person when there is a disagreement and work through it in a healthy way, we just wall off. And we don't ever process the grief. We never come to terms with what's lost. So I want you to shift for just a minute and think about how you have processed loss, whatever kind of loss that might be. Big loss, little loss. What do? And now what does your family do? Chances are you follow along with what was modeled in front of you. And I'm willing to bet, unless you grew up in an emotionally healthy family, I'm willing to bet there may not been a lot of space for you. Let me ask it another way. Maybe not just pertaining to grief, but when you had big emotions in other areas, big excitement, big sadness, big disappointment, big anger, all the big emotions that we feel as children, and they feel so much bigger because we don't yet have the tools to process and handle those in a healthy space. And so we rely on the grown-ups in our life to be a calm presence and teach us how to process and handle the big emotions. But oftentimes, the grown-ups in our lives were never handed those tools by their families. And so your big emotions may have been handled by you getting fussed at, shamed, told to suck it up. Maybe you were just reminded how grateful you should be and how there's lots of other kids that have it worse than you. And so you were shamed and invalidated and made to feel like yours don't count because there's always going to be somebody that has it worse. And maybe you've continued that and that's how you do to yourself today or how you talk to your own children. You know, we do life out of our wounded places. Proverbs 27:7 talks about. And so we pass along things, not because they're genetic, but because it's the only way we've learned. Or maybe it was modeled in front of you, or when you were having emotions on the inside, there was so much chaos on the outside growing up, or maybe parents were just preoccupied. Maybe they were busy running their own lives. You know, nowadays I'm concerned about the children who grow up with parents who are always stuck on their phones, preoccupied. And so maybe as a child, you kind of got the message that there just wasn't space for you. There wasn't space for your emotions. And so you just kept them inside, assuming that other people just didn't have the time and that maybe they weren't really that important anyway. Maybe that's how you treat yourself to this day. When there's emotions going on, you just shove them under and ignore, because after all, you're not that important anyway. But see, all those stuffed emotions only stay inside and fester. An old country term for that. They get infected. They don't go away just because they're ignored or drowned away. So if grieving is something that was done in an unhealthy way in your childhood, it's probably something you may still be doing in an unhealthy way now, and that is in isolation. But let's look at what Scripture says, what God does in our grief, what your Heavenly Father does when you're experiencing emotion. Let's see if He shames, if He sends us to our room, if He says, "You can come out when you get yourself together," or if He says, "Other people have it a whole lot worse than you. You're just so ungrateful." Or if He says, "Why are you so sensitive and you cry about everything?" Let's see if that's what your Heavenly Father does. Because I'm telling you, there's so much freedom and healing when you begin to look at God as a father, a good father, someone to reparent you and do a redo in areas that maybe your own parents, in their limited tools and availability and humanness, were able to do for you. So let's look at Psalms chapter 34, verse 18 through 19. You're going to hear my pages turning, but I want to read it directly out of here. And it says, "The Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart, and saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. I said that wrong the first time. Penitent. So notice, and let's see, actually the verse above that, verse 17 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their distress and troubles." So do we see the Lord pull away from those who cry out to Him, who are in distress? Does He shame those who have a broken heart? Does He leave them to figure it out, those that are crushed with sorrow? Nope. It said He hears them. And not only does He hear, but then He responds and He puts action beside it. And then you know what He does? Not only does He hear, and not only does He bolt into action, but He stays close. You know, a lot of the reasons why our parents responded the way that they did with our big emotions is they were uncomfortable with them. And it's because they were uncomfortable with their own emotions. So their only way of knowing how to handle us was shutting us down, silencing us, punishing, isolating. They just needed them to stop, and they didn't know how. But that's not what we see our Heavenly Father do. And that's not helpful to those who are going through hard times. You know, as humans, we just don't want to sit alone in our emotion. So much healing happens when you just know you're in connection. We talked about that already with addiction. It's not that we need others to fix things. We just need to know we're not alone in them. There is so much power in being able to sit beside someone in their emotional distress and just let them know you're there and that you love them. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to offer advice. Times in your own life when you have been in distress, even if people weren't able to offer advice or magic words, but just to know they were with you. We need to know we're not alone and we're not in isolation. Psalms 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, curing their pains and their sorrows." Matthew 5, chapter 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You're not blessed because you're mourning. You're not blessed because something bad's happening. You're blessed because now that you're in Christ, you don't mourn alone. You no longer are in isolation. But instead, and this ties into the next verse that I was going to go to, John chapter 14, and I'll put all these in the show notes if you want to go back and highlight these in your Bible and make notes yourself. But John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 18 says, and I'm reading now the Amplified Classic, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter." And in parentheses, my Bible says, "Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that He may remain with you forever." This is Jesus speaking right before His ascension back into heaven and letting the disciples know that He's going, but He's sending another to take His place that's even better. And what is better than Jesus? What could even be better? The Spirit of God that can now live and reside on the inside of each of us. Verse 17, He goes on to explain who this Comforter is. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know or recognize Him. But you know and recognize Him, for He lives with you constantly and will be in you. And then I love this verse. "I will not leave you as orphans." Isolation, being alone. My Bible in parentheses after orphans says comfortless, desolate, bereaved. To be bereaved is to be experiencing the loss of a loved one. Forlorn or helpless, "I will come back to you." So He's promising to not leave us comfortless. That must mean that Jesus Himself prioritized being our comfort, being with us, not leaving us alone in isolation. And He even compares those that are in isolation as those that are like orphans. And He's saying, "I am not leaving you as orphans." Orphans are the ones who are comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, and helpless. But you are not them. You are a covenant child of the Most High God. He is with you in your grief. And then I love Psalms chapter 40. If you guys can hear that, my dryer just went off. Psalms chapter 40 says, "He drew me out of a horrible pit, a pit of tumult and destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, steadying my steps and establishing my goings. And He has put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and revere and trust and put their trust and confident reliance in the Lord." So He's the one who pulls us out of a pit. He can't pull us out if He's far away. He can't pull you out of grief, out of shame, out of destruction, out of anything if He's far away. So again, He is not overwhelmed by the things that have overwhelmed you. He is saying, my son, my daughter, I'm sitting with you in that space. Don't be afraid of isolation and being alone anymore. Instead, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will be the one to give you rest. Your healing is in connection with your relationships. Your ability to process grief is directly in connection to your relationships. That's why I'm so passionate about teaching people how to walk in relational freedom. And that is part of this, is learning to be emotionally healthy and whole believers, children of the Most High God, not ones that are afraid that He's going to shame us or shun us and send us to our rooms until we can get our act together, but one who says, come, I'm going to sit near you and help you through this space. And let's not forget that Jesus Himself wept in John chapter 11, even though He knew that Lazarus would be raised. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about how we don't grieve like the world grieves, because we grieve as though that have hope. And it's talking about believers who have already passed away and how we can have hope that we're going to see them again. But I love that it says how we don't grieve the way the world grieves. It doesn't say we don't grieve, that only the world grieves, but once you're a Christian, you're not allowed to grieve. It says, no, we do it different. And what I'm coming to learn is the difference that we do grief in is the fact that we don't do it alone. So, how do we grieve in a healthy way? I don't like to say there's a wrong way to grieve or a right way to grieve. It's all different for everybody, and it's a process. If you Google and look up the grief cycle, you know, there's anger, there's denial, there's acceptance, there's all these parts of it, and it's not a tidy cycle. To me, it feels more like a ping pong machine, or pinball machine rather, where it's just bouncing around crazy all inside there, and I might feel a gamut of, you know, a whole gamut of emotions in a single day. And you know what? That's still doing it well, because I'm sitting in that space with my Heavenly Father and processing things. So how do we process, though? Well, I'm going to share with you what I shared with the ladies at the recovery home that day. And this is not a perfect analogy, but it is one that makes a whole lot of sense. So I like to think of grief, or maybe what we would refer to as some of those sticky emotions, the hard ones for us to process, it's kind of like dirty laundry. Dirty laundry is just going to happen. And the solution is not to just not wear clothes. You can't go through life that way, just being unclothed everywhere you go. So the result of that is you're going to have clothes that have to be washed. So just like the goal, and you know, of going through life is just not to have relationships at all, just be in complete isolation. No, you can't do life like that. But the result of having relationships is there's going to be grief. There's going to be things you have to process, whether that's relationships from your past or even moving into your future. You're going to have to learn how to wash the clothes. You're going to have to learn how to do the laundry and process the emotions and process the grief. So we talked about how we could either, you know, completely be in denial and just leave dirty laundry laying around everywhere, which is what some people do, and they never deal with it ever. Or maybe, you know, the other ditch is where we hyper function and gather up all the laundry and shove it in the washer and just put the lid on it, but then we never do anything with it from there. We just hide it. Or maybe we hide it in the bathtub before company comes over so they don't see that we've got dirty laundry. And we pull that shower curtain shut. But you know what? It means we can't use that shower until we've done something with the laundry. So there's some unprocessed things, perhaps, in your life. Some things that you've not quite dealt with because you didn't quite sure know how. Because there wasn't that space for that in your life previously, so you've never had the practice. So you do one of three things, most probably. Either you sit and you sulk, or potentially you suppress, or you try to self-soothe. You know, sulking is that powerless, passive way of handling life, of feeling like, you know, everything bad always happens to me, woe is me, it's never going to get any better from here, and you just give up and you quit living. But the problem is you quit living. And maybe you're tired of not living. Maybe you're in a space where that's just not working for you anymore. And maybe that's what was modeled in front of you. Maybe it was even modeled in front of you that if you truly love someone or something, that you don't let yourself move on. That if any amount of letting yourself continue to go in life is somehow meaning that they didn't count, I want to challenge that today and say that is not true. You can hold more than one emotion at a time. You can be grieving the loss of someone, but still choosing to embrace the hope of your today and your tomorrow. So maybe sulking was your go-to response for big emotions, especially grief. Maybe it's suppress. This is a very active way of handling your grief, but it's not a very healthy way. You click over into controlling, to managing everything around you and keeping that wall up and keeping a safe distance from anything that could possibly harm you again. Or maybe you've done the soothing and you've tried to replace the relationship. Just get your mind off things. Self-soothe. Fall into addiction. Find something else to get your mind off of it. You know, I think one of the most damaging things you can do to someone when they're grieving is try to fill their schedule up just to get their mind off things. Because that dirty laundry is still going to be there. You're just delaying it. And what happens when we just shove dirty laundry in the washer or in the bathtub and never deal with it? Well, it gets stinkier. And you know what? It might even get moldy or mildewy, or it might get to the point that the clothes are now stained and because that grease has sat on there for so long because we didn't deal with it. So how do you process? How do you deal? I like using this washing machine analogy because every washing machine has a cycle. You know, if you put the clothes in there, put the soap in there, or I know this is a hotly debated topic, maybe you should put the water and the soap in first and then add the clothes. I'm not here to debate that today, but whatever order you do it in, the clothes are in, the water's in, the soap is in, and then you hit the start button. And then the washer starts agitating the clothes, sloshing things around, getting the soap into the fibers so that it can pull the painful part out, pull what doesn't need to be there out. And then it drains, and then it fills again with clean water, and it sloshes around again, and then that drains, and then it spins all the extra water out, and then that processing is done. And it took some time, but all the time was productive. It was worth the time to get to the clean. And then it had to be moved from the washer to the dryer. And once it's gone from point A to point Z, the clothes are clean. But then you're going to wear them and you're going to do life with them again. And then there's going to be a point you have to wash it again. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means that you're doing life. And you're surrendering to that process. And so that process when it comes to grief looks like regrouping, reflecting, and releasing. Regrouping would simply be being honest about where you're at. Just regroup and say, where am I at right now? Find yourself in this space. Reflecting, just acknowledge the loss. Acknowledge what it meant to you and what you lost by not having it anymore. Come to terms with it and be willing to say that mattered to me. And then you're ready for the last step, which is release, where you say, you know what? I'm going to come to terms that I never had that relationship with my mom or my dad or the father of my children, or that thing should have never been done to me as a child, or it's too late for this, or whatever it may be. You know, God's the restorer of all things. And sometimes when He restores, it's not with the same people and places that we originally had in mind, but it's restoration nonetheless. And when it's from the hand of God, it is good and it is beautiful. And so we have to let go and trust in that. In the one that loves us, is here for us, shepherds us, and holds us up. And then after we do those three, the regroup, reflect, and release, we just rinse and repeat. And we keep doing it over and over and over and over through life. And sometimes when that grief pops back up, it doesn't mean that you didn't deal with it the first time. It just means that you're human. And that there was something that reminded you and it triggered that pain. And so you're just going to, again, regroup, reflect on that, and be able to release it and trust God and embrace the next step. You know, the sulking, suppressing, and soothing all happens in isolation. You're alone. But regrouping, reflecting, and releasing happens in community. I know I'm so grateful for that in my own life. You know, I'm a big supporter of talking to someone. And even sometimes that can be friends, sometimes that can be family, sometimes that can be clergy members. Sometimes that may need to be a licensed professional, therapist, or counselor. You know, I'm really grateful for friends and family and clergy in my life who have helped me process some things, but there's been some things that they did not have the tools or the training to process. It was bigger than their own experience, bigger than their training, bigger than what they had walked through, bigger or different, or maybe both. And so I'm so grateful that I've been able to process some intense grief with a trained therapist when my family and even faith community didn't have the tools to help me process. And I want to leave you with one final thought that grief is holy ground. I remember when the Lord first spoke those words to me a couple of years ago, because I'd always looked at grief as something I needed to be ashamed of, that I needed to do alone because there other people around me just didn't have the space for me. Their lives were so full of them. And so that's also how I interacted with my Heavenly Father. And I remembered when I first started coming to Him in that grief and not being ashamed or not trying to rush through it or impress Him with how fast I could deal with it and be over it, but instead invite Him into that space and say, Lord, I want to process this in a thorough way so that I can heal. And one day the Lord told me that grief was holy ground. And I was kind of puzzled at that. And so I dug around a little bit and I realized that holy ground is simply anywhere where God is. That His very presence in that space makes whatever ground He stands on holy. And that if He is sitting with me in grief, that even grief is holy ground. Because in that space, healing is happening. In that space, deliverance is happening. In that space, rescue is happening. Because I'm with Him. Therefore, grief is holy ground. So what do you need to grieve today? What are you needing to process? What are you needing to acknowledge the loss of? I just want to encourage you that your Heavenly Father wants to sit in that space with you. And so much so that He even sent the Comforter, the Spirit of God, to be with you in that space. That He isn't embarrassed, ashamed, or disappointed in your grief. Your big emotions are not too big for Him. What is it that you need to surrender today so that you can get on the other side of? My prayer is that you do that with Him. Thank you for joining me today on the Laura Mayer Podcast. Join me here again next week where we will continue learning that being His means being free.